Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. We'll continue in our study of Romans this morning. Since we're so early in the book, I couldn't bring myself to go to a different topical study. So we'll be continuing on in the book of Romans. This morning, we're looking at the nature of man's sins, which may seem somewhat inappropriate on Easter morning, but I'll get to it in a minute. It's not inappropriate at all. We'll be looking at verses 28 down through the end of chapter 1 this hour. So let's read those verses, starting at Romans 1:28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. In our outline of Romans, remember, we're still in the first section, that section dealing with the revelation of God's wrath that goes from chapter 1 over to chapter 3, verse 20. This section explains man's problem, and that's what we'll be looking at this morning, man's problem. In chapter 3, verse 21, down through 8:39, or the end of chapter 8, Paul goes on to explain God's solution to that problem as he talks about the revelation of God's salvation. So we see that man has a problem, God has a solution. Then chapters 9 through 11 deal with nation Israel. Why is Israel now temporarily rejected in God's program? And then chapters 12 through 16 deal with the Christian life. In light of all this doctrine, how should we then live? Now, that's what we call the revelation of God's will. And it'll explain God's will for the believer. How does God want you to live in light of all this doctrine and all the things he's done that have been explained in the first 11 chapters? 1:18 through 3:20 talk about the need for salvation, and that's where we currently are. We just are looking at the first part of that section that talks about the sin of the pagan man. And as you recall, we've been looking at the pagan man, the idol worshiper, and how he relates to salvation. It's very simple. He relates to salvation by needing it. And the sin of the moral man will pick up next week when we start chapter 2, verse 1, down through verse 16. And his relationship to salvation is going to be exactly the same as the pagan man's relationship to salvation. He needs it. And then in 2:17 through 3:8, we'll talk about the sins of the religious man. Gee, even religious people can sin? Yes, and in fact, the religious person's relationship to salvation is exactly the same as the moral person's relationship to salvation, which is exactly the same as the pagan man's relationship to salvation. We all need it. And that brings us to chapter 3 in verse 9, where Paul summarizes when he says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." And remember, a Greek to the readers of this letter would be someone who is not a Jew. Anyone who's not a Jew. So when he says Jews and Greeks, he's basically saying Jews and non-Jews. Well, who does that include? Everybody. So everybody's in the same boat, whether Jewish, whether non-Jewish. Everybody needs salvation. And he goes on to say in verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God." Look down at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this whole section that we're talking about is dealing with man's relationship to salvation. Every man's relationship, every person's relationship, and that relationship is the same for everybody. We all need salvation. Whether you're pagan, whether you're moral, whether you're religious, it doesn't matter. Everybody needs salvation. This is what we could call the bad news of the Bible, is that people are sinners, God is righteous. Now, God can't overlook sin because He's righteous. And people can't achieve righteousness because they're sinners. So you kind of have a standoff here. God cannot overlook man's sin because God is a righteous God. Man can't achieve righteousness because man is a sinner. So what's the solution to that problem? Well, we notice that God declared His wrath in 1:18. Remember Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, talking about the gospel, said, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." And verse 18 tells us, why do we need that righteousness of God? And this is kind of a preface to the section we're dealing with, that section that shows that everybody needs salvation. Why do we need righteousness? Well, because God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's verse 18. So His wrath is directed at men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness at the end of verse 18, or all men. And then Paul goes on to explain what he means by that. Who needs God's righteousness? Everybody does. God has a solution to that problem. And the solution to that problem is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Man can't achieve righteousness because of his sins. So something has to be done about those sins so that God can give righteousness to man. And that's going to be the theme of the book of Romans, is that God can impart His righteousness to man. How does He do that? Well, it's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, man can't achieve God's righteousness because of his sins. What did God do about that? He sent His Son to die for those sins. So Christ died for man's sins. Now God's righteousness is satisfied because sin is punished. All sin is punished. When Christ died on the cross, He paid the penalty for every sin that ever had occurred or ever would occur. And the proof that God was satisfied with that payment is the resurrection. And that's what we celebrate on Easter, the resurrection of Christ. What does it mean in its context? Well, it means that God was satisfied with that payment for sin. So the resurrection, and if we look in 1 Corinthians 15, if we read on in verse 4, it says, "And that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." That event, which is, by the way, the best established fact in history, we have eyewitness accounts abounding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That event proved that His payment for sin was successful and God was pleased with it. So how do we tie into that? Well, the terms of salvation are very simple. Faith. Back to Romans 3. Remember, we looked at Romans 3:23, the conclusion of the section we're dealing with. And it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, verse 24 talks about God's solution to that problem. "Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Is it? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." So we get that salvation that God provided by faith. Remember, the Greek word faith and the Greek word believe are the same word. It's a noun and a verb. So we get this salvation that by believing that gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. And when He was resurrected, that's proof that God was satisfied with that payment. And all we can do is believe. We can't add anything more to God's plan of salvation because Christ's death on the cross was adequate. So that makes it silly to say, well, in order to be saved, I have to believe and be baptized. That's a work. Does my baptism contribute to the payment for sins? Of course not. I have to believe and say a prayer. Saying a prayer is appropriate once you believe, but is that adding to the payment for sins? Of course not. Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. There's nothing I can add to that. All I can do is believe it. So as we celebrate Easter, we need to keep that resurrection in its context. What does it mean? Well, it means that I have a serious problem. That problem is sin. And God solved that problem by sending His Son to die for my sin. If I believe that, then I have eternal life. How do I know that? Well, because somebody overcame death. And I know that because He was resurrected from the dead. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 1, to our context. We're looking at the reason why man needs salvation. Why all of this had to take place. Why is it? Well, because God's wrath is revealed. Why is God's wrath revealed? Because man has revelation. That's verse 19 of chapter 1. We looked at that last week. Man can understand revelation because revelation is completely understandable. First part of verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." So it's very understandable. That makes man obligated. If God gave man revelation, and revelation that's clearly understandable, then man is obligated to believe that revelation. That's the last part of verse 20. "So that they are without excuse." What did man do with that revelation? Verse 21, he rejected it. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So man rejects revelation. In verse 22 and 23, Paul points out that man rejected revelation by exchanging it First, in verse 22, for human wisdom, man has exchanged God's revelation for human wisdom. Verse 22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And he exchanged it for human religion. That's verse 23, where it says, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Last hour, we looked at the evidence of God's wrath in verse 24 through 27. First, in verse 24, what did God do about this situation? Man has revelation. Man rejects revelation. What did God do about it? Verse 24, therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. So God gave them over. The worst punishment that God can hand out is to leave us to our own devices. And then in verse 25 through 27, Paul gives a little description of man's sin. Two things he talks about. First, they exchanged truth for the lie. And we looked at that last hour. The lie is the fact or the idea that anything can be worshipped in place of God or instead of God. Anytime we apply one of God's attributes to something that is not God, that's idolatry. Anytime we apply an attribute of God that he doesn't possess, that makes him not the God of the Bible, but another God. And that's idolatry as well. So it has two sides. So man exchanged truth for the lie, and they exchanged the natural for the unnatural. Now in verse 28 through 32, we'll go to the result of God's wrath. What's the result of that? God turned man over to his own devices. So where did man take that and go to? And this is where we're getting to in verse 28 and 32. It'll be an itemized list of man's sins. Now it's not an exhaustive list. It doesn't include every sin that man can think up, but it includes a bunch of them. It starts out in verse 28 talking about a list of man's sins. First, as to their root. What is the root of man's sin? Verse 28 says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So the first step is God is rejected. Man rejects God. That word see fit is the Greek word dokimazo. It means to put to the test. Man did not see fit to acknowledge God. There's a book of Greek words that are used, or it contains their usage in places other than the Greek New Testament. It's called Moulton and Milligan. Some of you may have heard of it. There's an entry for dokimazo in Moulton and Milligan that goes like this. This is how the word dokimazo was used in secular Greek. It's a plea for exemption from public services is put forward on behalf of physicians, and especially those physicians who have passed the examination. And that's our word dokimazo. So it's to put to the test. They passed an examination. And that's how it's used here in Romans. Man has put God to the test. He examined him. And what does he come up with? What did man come up with? Well, God failed man's test. Because it says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Acknowledge is the word epignosis. Epignosis is, gnosis is the word for knowledge. Epi is a little preposition that we put on the beginning to give it emphasis or more force. So it's not only knowledge, but it's exact knowledge. That word can be used for recognition. Not only to know something, but to recognize it. And that's how it's used here. It's man has put God to the test, and they decided not to recognize him as God. What does God do in response to that? He abandons man. So God is rejected, man is abandoned. And that's why we have in verse 28, the third time, he says, God gave them over to a depraved mind. There's a word play here in the Greek. That word depraved, that comes from exactly the same Greek word as see fit, dokimazo. So what he's saying is that see fit is the verb and depraved is the adjective. So the idea here is that there are two disapprovals. First, man disapproved God as worthy of recognition. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. So man has disapproved God as worthy of knowing or recognizing. In return, God disapproved man of being capable of knowing. It says God gave them over to a depraved mind. So when man refused to recognize God, God said, okay, I'll let you not recognize me. And he turned man over so man can't recognize him. So God delivered man to a condition where his mind is useless for its proper purpose of recognizing God. And that's exactly what man wanted. Man refused to recognize God, so God said, okay, I'll make it so you can't recognize me. Now, as we look around in our society, you know, our society is designed to make it easy to disapprove of God. Failure to acknowledge God is not even viewed as a sin in our society. And yet, in fact, it's the root of all other sins. This is the root of all the sins that are listed in 29 to 32. It's the very root of all sins. And yet, in our culture, it's not even considered a sin. Our schools refuse to acknowledge God now. By law, they refuse to acknowledge God. And our media, entertainment and news media, both. If you think back, you know, the media portrays godly men as one of two kinds, usually. It's either a dangerous lunatic or somebody who's laughable and completely ineffectual. That's how the media perceives godly men. Let's look at the sins now. These are man's sins as to their nature in verse 29 through 32. First, we have the sins grouped under the word all. So these are, verse 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil. Being filled with is a perfect passive participle in Greek. What that means is it indicates a settled condition. So all unrighteousness means that it's a person's condition, a settled condition. Now these verses and these sins, as we look at them, are going to be the result of man rejecting God's wisdom and God saying, okay. So where does man go once he rejects God's truth? This is where man goes. This is where he ends up. First one is unrighteousness. Unrighteousness, adikia, means any activity that's unjust. This is what we called, remember back in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, this word. We notice that ungodliness was an attitude towards God, and unrighteousness is more an attitude towards men. So it's any activity that is not just, that is unjust. It flows from ungodliness. We fail to recognize God, and then our actions become adikia, unjust. Wickedness is the word poneria. Poneria. Poneria is what you might call evangelistic evil. It's an evil that tries to get other people to be evil as well. Now, you can have two kinds of evil in Greek, kakos and poneros. The kakos kind of evil is an evil that says, yeah, I'll be bad, but I don't care what anybody else does. The poneros evil is an evil that says, I'm going to be bad, and I'm going to try and get you to be bad right along with me. And that's what this is, wickedness, poneria. Greed, pleonexia. Pleonexia is an interesting word. It's a word that means the desire for more. It doesn't say more what. It doesn't address that, because that could be different for a lot of different people. And, of course, some of you are smiling because you know what illustration I always use for this word. And it's from a movie, of course. Why wouldn't it be? I like movies. It's the old Humphrey Bogart movie, Key Largo. And it's the bad guy is Edward G. Robinson in that movie. And they're trying to figure out what he really wants in life. And Bogart comes up with the answer. He says, you know what, Rocco, and his name was Rocco, of course, in the movie, I know what you want. You want more. And Edward G. Robinson said, yeah, that's it. That's what I want, more. And that's what this word means. It's somebody who wants more. You know, you see in the news, you see people who are billionaires who do things that we would consider absolutely stupid to get a few more $1,000. You know, well, how could you possibly want more if you're a billionaire? Well, because pleonexia. You want more. Evil. Kakia. Kakia, remember, is the other kind of evil of poneria. Kakia is the desire to harm others. Ill will, malice is the idea. Envy, thanos. Thanos means to feel ill will towards another because he has what we want. Now, this isn't an attitude that says, boy, that guy's got a brand new Rolls Royce. Someday I'm going to have one of those. That's not envy. Envy is the attitude that says, wow, that guy's got a brand new Rolls Royce. Someday he's not going to have that. You see the difference between those two attitudes? That's the attitude of envy. It's ill will to another person because he has something you think you should have. Not so much that you're going to get it sometime, is that someday he's not going to have that. This concept is the concept behind communism. They say, workers of the world unite. Let's take away from the rich people what they have. Not that, and you see the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, you'll see that not many of the revolutionaries got any of that stuff, but it made them feel better now that those people didn't have it. That's the idea of envy, to feel ill will towards another because they have what you think you should have. Murder, phanos, it's very closely related with envy. Phanos, phanos. They even sound the same. Notice it follows envy because it's a natural progression of envy. If you get mad enough at a person because they have something you want, you end up killing them. And that's the whole basis of the communist revolution, wasn't it? Strife is the word eris. Eris means discord, contention, or verbally beating down would be the idea. It's a verbal type of a sin. Deceit, dolos. Dolos is a fun word. That word originally meant fish bait. Deceit. It's something that's very attractive, but it has a hook in it, is the idea. An attractive lure with a hook in it. So deceit, fish bait. malice, kakaethia. Kakaethia means to put a bad construction on things, taking things in an evil sense, or the inclination to believe accusations. I'm sure some of you know people like this, that everything you say, they can put an evil twist on it or a bad twist on it. Even if you just mention something in passing and they can turn it into something bad or evil. That's the word malice. It puts a bad construction on things, believes accusations. Gossips. Gossips is a fun word. The word in literally in Greek means whisperers, and the word is psithoristes. It's one of those what we call an onomatopoetic word. In other words, the meaning of the word is determined by the sound of the word. It sounds like somebody whispering, doesn't it? Psithoristes. And that's what the word means, to whisper. And gossips means secretly conveying information, true or false, that is detrimental to the character of somebody else. Secretly conveying information, that's where the whisperers comes in, that is detrimental to the character of others. So a gossip is one who habitually engages in that activity, psithoristes. Slanderers, katalalos. Katalalos means one who habitually puts others down. In fact, the word lalos means to speak, and kata means down. It's a preposition that means down. So to talk down, we would say. To put down is probably the idea that we would convey in English. It's somebody who's always putting somebody else down. Haters of God, theostuges. Theostuges, very good translation, one who's characterized by hating God. Now keep in mind again, all of these are what man comes to when God leaves man to his own devices. Insolent. Hubristes. That's a person who gains pleasure from insulting other people. Insolence, that's a very good translation. That's what we would say in English. It's somebody who gets pleasure from insulting other people. Kind of a Don Rickles time, if anybody, any of you guys remember Don Rickles, I don't know. He did that all the time. He's always insulting somebody else. Arrogant. Huperaphanos. Literally, phanos means to shine, and huper means above, to shine above, in your own eyes. Boastful. Alodzon. Alodzon is a person who claims something he doesn't possess. Claims something he does not possess. He boasts on, could be a possession or a characteristic, either one. Inventors of evil, here's a great one. If man is left to his own devices, you know what he does? He thinks up ways of sinning that all on his own, new ways of sinning. Look at Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah 19 and verse 5, it says, "And have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind." So these guys that's talking about in Romans are so evil that they invent new ways of sinning. They invent new ways of doing evil stuff, inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents. There's one you might find unusual in a list of grievous sins like that. disobedient to parents. So rebellion against authority. And we kind of think of that as something new, don't we? You know, oh, you know, my kids are rebellious. They never did that. When I was a kid, I never thought of being rebellious. But you know what? Children were rebellious even back when this was written and even before. So nothing new about rebellion against authority. Without understanding, and that used here is moral understanding, not intellectual understanding, but moral understanding. Man will refuse to understand morality if God leaves him alone. Untrustworthy. Now, this is a person who's not bound by a covenant, who will sign a covenant that says, I'm going to do this, and then doesn't do it. Person who's not bound by a covenant. Remember, the perfect example of this is the Antichrist. Remember, he makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years, and in the middle of that time, he breaks the covenant. He's an untrustworthy person, not bound by a covenant. Unloving. Unloving is a word that means lacking in natural family affections. I mean, even evil people, you think, would have love among their own families, but this is a person who doesn't even have that. Unloving, lacking in natural family affections. Unmerciful, one who refuses to be merciful. Gosh, look at the newspapers. You'll see all kinds of illustrations of people like that. You know, Hitler, Stalin, Saddam Hussein. People who just will not be merciful. And that's where man goes if left alone by God, if left to his own devices. Now in verse 32, we have a summary statement. It says, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So man knows that these sins are worthy of a death sentence. And yet man does them anyway. And not only does man sin, he encourages others to sin. He gives hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, you may think, well, you know, I don't do these things. I'm not evil like that, so I don't really need salvation. But the truth is, and we'll find as we go through this, that not all people are equally bad. And you can see that. That's apparent. If you look around, you'll see that not all people are equally bad. Not all people have come to the same condition of badness. But you know what? All people are equally bad off. And that's the point of this whole section in the book of Romans. Maybe not all people are equally bad. In fact, next week when we start chapter 2, we'll be looking at the moral people. And they seem, by our standards, to be good. And yet Paul's going to say they're just as bad off as the people listed in 28 through 32 of chapter 1. So not everybody is equally bad, but left to our own devices, we're all equally bad off. So these sins describe what man will come to if left to his own devices. So as we celebrate Easter this morning, let's close by thanking God for the salvation He's given us. Our Father, thank You for Your Word, which is living and powerful. Thank You for this section of Romans that teaches us how in desperate need of salvation we all are. Father, thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins to provide that salvation. And thank You for raising Him up so that we can know that You were satisfied with His payment. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.